go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come with grateful and thankful hearts this morning. And we praise you for who you are and all that you have done on our behalf. And Father, we praise you this morning for your great salvation. We thank you for Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. And we're thankful that he is at your right hand interceding on our behalf this morning. For those who have put their faith and trust in him will not be disappointed. And Father, as we come to the time of hearing from your word, I would pray for those, Father, who are unable to be here with us this morning personally. We ask God for comfort for them. We ask for strength. And we ask that you would enable them to be able to hear your word this morning and that they would be encouraged. And we do pray for healing for those, Father, who are struggling with health issues. Help them and enable them to go through the trial. And Father, we pray this morning that you would also work in our midst. As Pastor Jim said earlier, Lord, help us to set aside all the cares and distraction of this week. And help us to concentrate in the next hour upon your word. And Father, I pray that as we hear your word, we would not be just hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of your word. That in all things, Father, you would continue to conform us to your Son, Jesus Christ. For your glory and for your praise, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be in 1 Thessalonians this morning, and we are going to be in chapter 4, looking at verses 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
I assume you're already in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 because we just read it. How many of you have seen this picture before? Not that one, this one. A few people. I remember as a kid, our pastor had it hanging, a very large version of it hanging in his office. And I would go and look at that and like, that's an interesting picture. I like to check it out, the Pleasant View graveyard there in the bottom right corner. And then you got, you know, these people in white flying out of there. And then you got the car crashes. As a kid, the car crashes were interesting. The plane crashing into the building. Then Jesus up there in the clouds. And like, wow, that's pretty interesting. As I got older, the picture began to move throughout the building. I don't know why, but next thing I knew, it was in the secretary's office. By that point, I had come back from college. I was I was an assistant pastor there, and there was that picture. It's still there. And I thought, and one day the mailman comes in, drops some things off, and he stops and he looks at that and he goes, oh. In the bottom right corner, there was the date, like somewhere in the 80s, and he goes, like, oh, that picture is prophecy. This is before 9/11. He sees the plane in the building, you know? Like, well, it is, but it's not about 9/11, you know? And then, you know, I go to Hong Kong and I come back and the picture has moved again. It's in the copy room and I come back on another furlough and where's the picture? It's gone. And I happen to be looking for something and they're in a storage closet. It's all dusty. It's there filed away and it's still in the building, but it may be kind of a picture of how the popularity of this particular view of the rapture has gone in recent years. Is this picture biblical? I mean, it's interesting, but is it biblical? Does the Bible teach an event like that? Some people would say no. They'd kind of ridicule the idea at this point. Others would say, yes, it's exactly like that picture. Maybe even view it almost as an inspired illustration of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But what is here? We know Jesus is going to return. That's promised in many passages. But let's take a look today at what's revealed here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What's the context? Thessalonians. This book, that's a long word, Thessalonians. Where does that come from? It's from the city of Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, in Paul's second missionary journey, he took the gospel to the city of Thessalonica. And it was a bit of a rough visit. He was only there for 3 weeks, it seems. The Bible, Acts chapter 17, mentions 3 Sabbath days. He led some people to the Lord, and actually, in some ways, it was very successful, because if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which we don't have time to do today, you can see an amazing transformation as some of the people there, first Jews, then some Gentiles, heard the gospel. If you look at chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So he led people to the Lord. He began teaching them right away, even teaching them things about the second coming. And then he had to leave. The man who was hosting him, a man named Jason, got in trouble. The Jews that opposed the teaching of the gospel, they came after Jason because he was hosting Paul, maybe hosting even the church in his house. And they pulled Paul out. I mean, they pulled Jason out and a couple of the other believers to the court. And they said, "Hey, this man here, he's causing problems in our city. In fact, these guys," he says this, "these guys who have turned the world upside down have come here also. They say there's another king, not Caesar, a king named Jesus." So Paul was there. He was teaching the gospel. He was telling us about the coming kingdom and the Christ return. And the people of the believers in Thessalonica, they were excited about this. There was persecution, yes. It began a lot of persecution there in the beginning. And in fact, these enemies of the gospel in Thessalonica, they were so zealous that they not only persecuted the church there, but they followed Paul to the next city, Berea. And when some people came to Christ there, they started raising up opposition to him there. So these are faithful believers in the middle of persecution, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. They took these promises seriously. That happened. Paul's visit happened probably in November of 50, AD 50. Now, about 6 months later, the next summer, Paul writes this letter because he'd been hearing some things about the church there. The church was going through a time of sorrow because some of their number had passed away. Now, I don't know if they had passed away because of the persecution. Or maybe they just, you know, in the course of time, and elderly folks heard the gospel, they got saved, but in those months afterwards, they passed away. I don't know if there was a traffic accident of some sort, chariot crashing with chariots. There's no explanation about that. But some of them had passed away. And the thinking of the church was this: what about these believers who've passed away? They're going to miss the coming of Jesus Christ. Maybe they're even thinking they're going to miss the promised kingdom that he was talking about. What about them? And they were devastated for these brothers or sisters in Christ who had passed away. And so Paul wants to bring them hope. He wants to bring them comfort. He wants to bring them certainty in the truth of God's word. So he writes this section of the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "I do not want you to be ignorant." He does not mean this in a condescending way. He's just saying, hey, there's some information you are missing. There's some truth that you have not grasped. Maybe Paul shared it with them, or maybe the time was just too short when he was in Thessalonica. He got kicked out before he could fully explain this. But he says, hey, you're missing some things here. He wanted them to find certainty in knowing the truth. "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren." He's speaking to believers there. There's some things you need to know. 5 years later, Paul would return to the same topic in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. a mystery. In the Bible, a mystery is not something like, ooh, you can't know it. In the New Testament, when he uses this word mystery here, what he's saying is, this is something that was previously not revealed in the Old Testament, but now I'm going to tell you it. I'm going to tell you now. God has revealed this to us today. So before they didn't know it, now you know it. He says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. People in Thessalonica didn't have that yet. It wasn't written yet. We have it, so we can compare the scriptures. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. It was a mystery. So if they go to the Old Testament, they're not going to find these details there. But I want you to know this. Look at verse 15. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So I don't want you to be ignorant. I'm going to say some things to you. And this is not just my words, Paul says. This comes from God. This is his revelation. A mystery now that has been revealed. You need to know it. How blessed we are to have God's word. He's revealed things to us. We not only have 1 Thessalonians, which, by the way, was Paul's first epistle that he wrote. So this is very, very early. Probably the book of James is before it, but Paul didn't write that one. It talks a little bit about the coming of Christ to persecuted Jewish believers. It says, but now we cut here the first, really this is written before the Olivet Discourse in the Gospels that had not yet been recorded. Of course, Jesus had given orally that, and some there you see some reflections from that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and later in 5. But this is the first one written down talking about eschatology. And he says, I want you to know this because this is important information. It will bring certainty to you. You can know this because it comes by the word of the Lord. God himself has revealed this. God's word is our foundation for our beliefs. It's a foundation for how we live our life. How do we know what we should do? We're just going to follow a guru? We're just going to do whatever feels right? If it feels good, do it. I mean, people try those methods, but that's not the method that God gives to us. He's revealed to us his word. Paul says, this I say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul says, this is not my idea. I'm just not making something up to make you feel better. This comes from God. God knows the past. He was there at creation. God knows the future. He knows how it all starts. He knows how it ends. The book of Isaiah says he knows the end from the beginning. And he's chosen to reveal things to us about before we were alive, before history is really recorded, and about things that have not yet come to be. He's given us this truth. And that's our foundation. That's the lens through which we look at this life. God has spoken to us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. God wants us to know him, to have a relationship with him, and we have that knowledge through his word. Paul says here, this I say to you by the word of the Lord. He wants us to know his truth so we can live by that truth. He wants to know his truth so we can know him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have his revelation. But sometimes we worry and we're stressed because we don't use the truth he's given to us. Or maybe we've forgotten it. Possibly Paul had already told them this information, but over the months they had forgotten. And so because they didn't remember the truth that Paul had taught them, they were worrying, they were stressed, they were sorrowing. As he says here, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. They're sorrowing as if there's no hope, but there is hope. But they've forgotten that there's hope, so that's why they're sorrowing. You ever find yourself doing that kind of thing? I recently bought a house. Most of you know that. Never thought I would do that. And the process was very interesting. A bit overwhelming. There's a lot of things I didn't know that I now know. And there's a whole lot of things I think I don't know that I'm going to find out. So, we get the part here. We put an offer in. They accepted the offer. And like, oh no, now we start doing all these inspections. You think you know something about this house. Then this expert comes through and tells you a lot of other things. You know, I knew this was wrong, this was wrong, this was wrong. But you know what? That's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. You know, those cast iron pipes, they're falling apart. You're going to have to replace those. He says, oh, your electric's not grounded properly. Oh, this, oh, that, oh, no. And then finally, one of the things is, you know, you should probably get a termite inspection. I don't know what this is here on your ceiling in the basement, but you should probably get that checked. So, of course, we did. The agent kind of did it when I wasn't looking, which I didn't like very much. But I got the report, and it said, there used to be termites in your house. And some pictures of those spots, different spots than the inspector had looked at, but like, oh no, this is a deal. Is this a deal breaker? Maybe I don't want this house. Maybe this is not the right house. But the Lord kept leading, and other things were coming together, and happened to be that week that Harry and Gary were over here painting that baptismal there. And so I'd bounce over here and ask them questions that the inspector about the inspection and that kind of thing. It was really nice that they were here. It was very convenient. And come and ask them some questions, and what about these termites? And they didn't think it was as bad as I thought it was, because I didn't know what I was looking at. And they said, you know, you can get that taken care of. I'm like, okay, okay. Talk to some other people, talk to Pastor Jim. We went forward, we bought the house. But I was worried about this. Is that a deal breaker? Should it be a deal breaker? I think maybe. I don't like those little bugs. I don't want them in my house. We went for it. The day after closing, I had another company come in and take a look at it. I want to know if there's a problem, we want to get this thing solved. I was worried about it. Lady goes through our house, gets done. She goes, you don't have any termites in your house. I said, what? I don't have any termites? I like that, but are you sure? So we had another company come in. I said, here's the picture. I showed her the picture. I didn't show it before. I showed it after. After she did it herself. Then she looked at it and goes, Then she takes a picture, goes, looks up at the ceiling. And she goes, you don't have termites. So that's old glue from the Joyces. He says, what company did you use? I won't put the name here because I don't want to be sued for libel. But he says, I told her the name of the company. And she goes, yeah, that company. You know what they do? They tag on. The inspectors recommend them. They say there's termites. The seller has to pay for it before he can sell the house. They make their money. And he says, there are no termites in your house. You know, if I'd only known that beforehand, the decision to buy this house would have been easier. I wouldn't have all that stress. I wouldn't have been worrying. If only I had known. And that's kind of what Paul's saying here. Hey, I want you to know this. I want you to be certain. This comes by the word of the Lord. Because if you know this, you're not going to be worried. If you remember what God has said, you're going to trust him instead of wondering, what happened to my loved one who passed away? I don't want them to miss out on the coming of Christ. I don't want them to miss out on the kingdom. I don't want them to miss out. I don't know what they're thinking here, but maybe they're thinking, hey, maybe they're not going to go to heaven. It seems like they should have got that bit when Paul tells them about eternal life. But if we know the truth, then we can have certainty. When we talk about our salvation, Jesus says this, these are written that you may know that you have eternal life. There are things that you can know. Some people today say, well, I can't know if I'm going to heaven after I die. That would be kind of arrogant. That would kind of be presumptive. I got to do my best, work my hardest, and then at the end I'll find out. And so you kind of live your life on pins and needles, or you just got to get it out of your head so you're like, I don't want to even think about that. It'll all work out in the end, hopefully, maybe. I don't know, but just don't think about it. But that's not what God says. He says, these are written that you may know. And if we know his words and remember what he says, that gives us certainty. Not because we are special. Not because I've done something like, well, I know this is good because I'm a good person. No, no, no. I know this is true because this is what God says. And I trust him. We can find certainty in knowing the truth. We can also find hope in God's promises. And here, we see a promise of God's presence. Let's read further in the passage. Starting in at verse 13, he says, for I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We have hope. Hope from God. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, or you could even say, for since we believe that, he's talking to believers, we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so, here's the main thought he's saying here, here's the promise, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Don't worry about them. God's going to bring them with him. The word bring here is often translated lead. It's to take something or somebody with oneself somewhere. God is going to take them with him. He's not going to leave them behind. He's not going to forget them. A couple months ago, I preached the funeral of a 97-year-old woman. We went to the gravesite, and the funeral, the staff from the funeral home, they looked at the group of people who were there, and it's like, they asked me, "This lady was 97 years old? Why are there so many people here?" She had outlived all of her contemporaries. There wasn't anybody there that was in their 90s. But she had kept having younger friends. She had the church, the body there, that they didn't forget her. The guy from the staff at the funeral, he said, "You know, most of the time, you've got somebody in their late 90s or hundreds. The graveside service is like little, tiny, like four people, five people. They outlived everybody else. Everybody forgot them. They hadn't even passed away yet, and they were forgotten." You ever walk through a graveyard and look at the names there? When I was growing up, I don't know if you know where in Elkridge or St. Augustine's Church is. There's a graveyard on a hill there. Sometimes as a kid, wander through there. I don't know if I was supposed to be doing that, but I wander through there. Maybe I was going to Pastor Jim's house. That's one of the ways there, through the graveyard. He's got a graveyard near his house, too, so we could go through two if we wanted to. But we walk through and read the names, and I always like this one name, and I don't know why this lady did this, but her name says Shirley A. Crook. Like, if I'm her, I'm not putting the A in there. Why the A? Put the whole middle name. But you look at there, and you want people to remember you. So, see, I remembered her. Maybe that's why she did that. She didn't want to be forgotten. Shirley A. Crook. You can go there if you want to and check it up. She's there. But then you find other tombstones. And the other tombstones, they've been there a long time. Or maybe they've fallen over. Or maybe they're half buried. And you kind of unbury them a little bit. And you can see that somebody had wanted to be remembered. Their name was etched in the marble, in the granite. But now because of time and weather, and you can't even read the name there. You can't even tell when they were born, when they died. It's just kind of, there's a stone. You know somebody was buried here, but you don't know who. They're forgotten. God says, with me, you're never forgotten. Even if everybody you knew in this world passed away, if you are in Christ, if you have believed that Jesus died and rose again for you, he won't forget you. He says, I'm going to bring them with me. It says later in verse 17, so shall they ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There's that guarantee. God's not going to forget us. Think of the story in Luke chapter 20. The Pharisees, towards the end of Jesus' life, they're trying to trap him, and they tell a story, a crazy story about this lady. She marries this guy, and he dies. She didn't have any children. So he marries her brother, which was kind of a custom there with the Jewish people. And so he dies, no children. So marries the third brother. He dies, no children. I don't know what this lady's feeding them, but you know, that's not in the story. But finally, she married to seven different brothers. They all die, and the Pharisees say, now this is a hypothetical story. I'm not sure it actually happened, but they're putting up this whole scenario, and they're saying, they ask Jesus a question at the end. In the resurrection, whose wife is she? And so Jesus answered them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. For they're equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. All live to him. He says, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in the time of Jesus, they are definitely dead. If they have a tombstone, it's definitely, and I don't think they do, but it would definitely be erased by time. But God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're dead to you, but they're alive to me. I don't forget my own. Hebrews 6:10 says this, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." He doesn't forget his people. He doesn't forget how we've served him. God guarantees here in this passage, "I will bring you with me, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We see the same promise repeated again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you turn the page, my Bible just one page over, we see this promise, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 to 10. "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," he's saying, whether we're dead or alive, "we should live together with him." Whether we've not yet died or we've already died, so either way, it doesn't really make any difference. The promise that he made to us stays the same. "I will never leave you or forsake you." And so what he's telling these people, these believers, you need to know the truth. Know what God's word says. And there you can find certainty and hope. Don't sorrow as those that don't have hope. You can have hope because you know this truth. God will bring them with him. We will always be with the Lord, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, Paul would say later on in Corinthians. You can find certainty and hope and comfort. And he tells God's a little bit of God's plan. You can find comfort in God's plan. He's got a plan for the living. He's got a plan for those who have died in Christ. He has a plan for the future. He knows what's going to happen. And here he gives us a glimpse into the return of Christ. We've got three things he says is going to happen here. Number one, he says the Lord himself will descend. Look at verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." So first thing, the Lord is going to descend. We don't know when this is going to happen. Although, he's going to kind of start to address that in chapter 5. He's not going to say when, but he's going to give some indications, some things that happen along that same time. We don't know when, but we know how it's going to happen, because that's what he's telling us here. It's going to be noticeable. The dead are not going to miss it. There's a shout. There's a voice of an archangel. There's a trump of God. The trumpet will wake the dead. I've been accused of playing so loudly that you could wake the dead. You should not play a trumpet early in the morning. But this is literally, it's going to happen. That's what he's saying here. Don't worry. They're not going to miss it. There's a shout. There's a voice of archangels. There's a trump of God. And what's going to happen? The dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. Don't worry about them. They're going to get there before you do, is what Paul's saying. God's going to take care of them. He's not going to forget them. That trumpet is going to announce the resurrection, announce the presence of God, just like it did back in Exodus 19. And the dead will rise first. We had skipped over a little bit of verse 15. Let's jump back there and see what it says here. It says here, "For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." We're not going to beat them there. In fact, in Greek, it's a double negative. You could translate it, and we'd be bad English. This is why they didn't do it. But you could translate it like this. "Though we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will never by no means know how precede those who are asleep." In Greek, you got a double negative. The two negatives don't cancel each other out. They just make it more and more strong. It's emphasizing, this is not going to happen. Take comfort. Take courage. But he's not done. He doesn't just talk about the dead. Let's get a little more information here. Verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain," we who are alive. He's talking to the brethren there. He's talking to believers. "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The Lord hasn't come all the way down. His feet have not touched the Mount of Olives. He's up there in the air. The dead in Christ, they go to meet him there. And he says, we also are going to go there. We're going to be caught up. What does it mean to be caught up? The Greek word is a word that means to grab or seize suddenly so as to remove or to gain control, to snatch, to take away. It was used in ancient Greek to describe a thief coming to like a jewelry store, you know. It's a quiet morning, nobody's buying jewelry. The clerk is just bored, just sitting there, and finally one customer comes in, he's kind of looking around. And suddenly, before the clerk knows anything, he snatched it, he's run out the door. The clerk doesn't have time to do anything. It's happened so fast. That's kind of the idea of this word, of being caught up. The Greek word, I don't usually say Greek words, but this one's kind of interesting. It's harpazo. You can hear the word harpoon in it. You've got this whale, you know, he's going, having a wonderful time, maybe near Iceland or something like that, and it's a beautiful day. He comes up for air, blowhole opens, he's got a spout going up in the air, and then suddenly someone with a harpoon hits him, and his day is no longer any good. Or maybe it's like this. Anybody here ever take Uber? In Asia, they have a different one. Uber is there too, but some countries don't have Uber. They have another one, and I find the name of it kind of creepy. Grab. And this is the picture that gets to my head, into my mind. You're standing there waiting for your vehicle, and somebody pushes you from behind, and suddenly you're in this vehicle, and off it goes. I don't think it's the picture they want you to have, but that's the one that's in my mind. Maybe that's why they call it grab car. You're not getting grabbed, you're going to grab the car. But that's kind of it. To grab, to take, to snatch. This word also shows up a couple other times in the Bible, actually quite a few times. But you remember the story of Philip? Philip goes, he shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. They find water, they baptize this believer. And then it says the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. That's the same word there. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus. Not a whole lot of explanation about what went on there, but it seems like God moved him somewhere else. He's caught away. See it again in the vision in Revelation chapter 12. There's a woman there, and there's a child that is born. It talks about him ruling all nations, a rod of iron. This is talking about Jesus coming from Israel. And then the Satan attacks, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. It's the same word, this harpazo word. It's a word that we often refer to, actually using a different word. It's the word rapture. Like, wait a minute, harpazo sounds nothing like the word rapture. And in the passage, it doesn't say he was raptured, it says he's caught up. But in fact, if you happen to be a Roman, and we're reading in subsequent years the Latin translation of the New Testament, the word you would have seen was a form of this word rapturo. It's a translation of harpazo, and it's the same idea we're getting here with the caught up idea. So is the word rapture in the Bible? Yes, you just got to be reading the Latin translation. But we don't have that, so we got caught up right here, but that's where that word rapture comes from. And so he says here, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So they're caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we have this picture here, the coming of Christ, a coming where he is welcoming those who have died in Christ. They're meeting him in the air. And then we who are alive, they meet him in the air too. A coming not of judgment, a coming of welcoming, a coming that is a comfort to them as they're thinking about their loved ones who have passed away. It's actually quite a different picture than what we see in Revelation chapter 19. Very briefly, turn to Revelation chapter 19. We're going to compare 1 Thessalonians 4 with Revelation chapter 19. Here we have the definitive second coming of Christ passage. Revelation chapter 19. We'll read verses 11 to 16. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. And notice, it sounds a bit different than what we just read and explained in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now I saw heaven opened. This is Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we could read more, but we're going to stop right there for sake of time. But notice this picture is different. Here is Jesus coming in judgment. In fact, you could note a lot of different differences here. Here, in way too small font, is a couple of these differences. 1 Thessalonians 4, what do we see? Jesus comes in the clouds. Believers meet him. Now, in Revelation, what we got here? Jesus comes on a horse. He's coming in the clouds in 1 Thessalonians 4. His feet don't touch the ground. In his second coming, he comes all the way down. In the rapture, believers meet him in the air. But in this passage, Revelation 19, the believers are coming with him. He talks about armies in white. If you look a little bit earlier, it tells us who those people in white are. Look in Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 8. Speaking of the church there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we might refer to here in communion in just a couple minutes. Verse 8, Revelation 19, 8. And to her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And now here we see them coming with Jesus Christ. So 1 Thessalonians talks about meeting him in the air. Revelation talks about coming with him down to the earth. We see another thing here. Revelation 1 Thessalonians, it speaks of believers being delivered from the wrath to come. Let's look at a couple of these verses just very quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, as Paul is talking about their salvation. We read this already, but verse 9, and we didn't read verse 10. Verse 9 says this, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." He delivers us from the wrath to come. We know as believers in Jesus Christ, he delivers us from hell. That's definitely God's wrath. But in context, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, when he's talking about God's wrath, especially in chapter 5, it's talking about the day of the Lord and the wrath coming here on earth. In fact, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 to 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just after the passage here, the rapture passage, he speaks about the day of the Lord. And in verse 9, it says this, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." These passages are tied together, both meant to be a comfort. He's saying, this wrath, this day of wrath is coming. In fact, if you look carefully in the context, verse 1 to 3, it talks about coming on them. But verse 4 and following, he talks about us. He says, we're not going to be going through this wrath as believers in Jesus Christ. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. And so we see in 1 Thessalonians, believers are delivered from the wrath to come. But in chapter 19 of Revelation, Jesus judges the world in God's wrath. The believers are not being judged there. They're not going through this time of the day of the Lord. And then finally, at the very beginning, before the day of the Lord really strikes this earth, the rapture occurs. But we see in Revelation that Christ himself coming in the day of the Lord is at the end of that time of wrath. So we have two different pictures here. One should be comforting to us as believers in Jesus Christ. The other reminds us that God is a holy God. His patience is not forever. He will one day judge this world. So we need to share the gospel with those who haven't heard. Share the gospel with those who have not yet believed. Because Jesus is coming. That's what the Bible says. He came once as a humble baby that first Christmas. He came as the suffering servant. He came as the Savior of the world. But when he comes again, he will come bringing judgment. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, this is not something that will make you fear Because you know what God has said. You can find certainty. You can find hope. You can have comfort in the risen Christ. Because he rose, we know that we too will rise. We shouldn't be unsettled or have doubts. We need to remember God's promises. Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, there's an emphasis on resurrection in our passage here in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. We read it already, but it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," our hope is in Jesus' death and resurrection. He died. He rose again. And so because we believe that, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 16 also has a reference to resurrection, not of Christ, but to those dead in Christ. This is the dead in Christ. They will rise first. We just read chapter 1, verse 10, where it talks about them waiting for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Our hope is founded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The parallel passage to this, the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it ends talking about the resurrection, but actually it ends talking about the rapture, but actually the whole passage is focused on what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can find certainty and hope and comfort in the risen Christ. Because he lives, we too will live. In fact, that's exactly what he said in John 14. Because I live, ye shall live also. Jesus, comforting a woman who just lost her brother, Martha, in John 11, told her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. His promise gives us certainty, hope, and comfort. This morning, though, here's the question. Have you found that certainty, hope, and comfort in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again for you? Not as an abstract idea, like, yeah, I know Jesus died and rose again for the sins of the world. I've heard that story before. But no, do you believe that when he died for you? Do you recognize that you are a sinner and headed for God's wrath? We've all sinned. There's not a just man on the earth that does good and sins not, the Bible says. And I think any one of us, if we're honest, we can look in our life and say, yeah, I've messed up. I've sinned. There have been times where I've definitely chosen to go my own way instead of God's way. The Bible says, for all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We deserve punishment. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you've never put your own faith in Jesus Christ before, if you never admitted that you're a sinner and deserve to be punished, and that you can't save yourself, if you've never believed Jesus died for you, why not? God has told us in his word the things we need to know. He tells us how we can know him. He warns us of what's coming in the future. He loves us. For God so loved the world, he loves you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. You won't experience God's wrath, but you'll have everlasting life. You'll have this certainty, not based on what you do. If salvation depended on you, you'd never have certainty. You'd always be hope so, maybe so, wish so, but I don't know so. I got to wait and find out at the end. You don't have to wait and find out at the end. Just believe God's promise. Your salvation isn't based on what you do. It's based on what Jesus did for you. He died for you. He rose again. Stop trusting yourself. Trust him alone. Then you'll find that certainty. Then you'll have a hope. Don't be one of those who sorrow as if they have no hope, because they don't have hope. Find your hope in Jesus. Find your comfort in him. This morning, maybe you've never heard this before. Maybe you've never heard it in this particular way before. As the Bible says, salvation is by grace through faith. It's not your works. But if you've never realized that, and today you want to put your faith in Christ, please talk to Pastor Jim or myself after the service. We'd love to take the Bible and show you what God says about having this certainty and this hope. It's in Jesus, not in this church, not in yourself. It's in Him alone. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you revealed there. Some truths are very plain, very easy, very simple. Others are a little more complex. But Lord, thank you that you've communicated with us so that we can know what we need to know. So we can know you. And so that we can live for you. Lord, thank you for your promise of your return. This world is not all that is. There's much more to come. Thank you, Lord, that we can take comfort with loved ones who have passed away. If they know you, that we will one day see them again. You're not going to forget them. And thank you, Lord, we can take comfort that even though we pass away, you're not going to forget us. We're not going to miss out on the joys and blessing of the future. Lord, help us to find our hope in you. And may these truths comfort us and inspire us to serve you each day, to share your gospel with those who don't yet have this hope, and to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet, or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, 4-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last. And we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please email us. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon.